in our Old Covenant reading in the Bible to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. And we'll read the first 10 verses. And if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. First Kings 19, beginning in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, this is Elijah, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he rose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Our new covenant reading is from 2 Timothy. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, and we'll read verses 10 to 17. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All flesh is like the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Please be seated. The Apostle Paul in this letter is speaking to a covenant child. Timothy was a covenant child. Many in this room are covenant children. You were raised in a household where the Word of God was honored and the God of that Word was loved and served. You were raised in a home that taught you the Scriptures from your earliest days. You had the Bible read to you. You had it taught to you. You listened to it. You learned from it. You memorized it. That is the life of a covenant child. It is a great blessing to have that privilege. To have had that privilege of parents who loved you and taught you the very Word of God is a great privilege. So Timothy was raised in that atmosphere by his mother and his grandmother. His father was not a believer, apparently, but his mom was faithful even in that situation to make sure he was taught the Scriptures from his earliest days. The Lord raised up Timothy to be a pastor in the church. And he was come to the church at Ephesus, and he's serving there as the shepherd of that flock in Ephesus. And there's trouble. There's trouble in the church. And like every church has trouble, all churches have trouble. All faithful churches are going to have trouble. And Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, is no exception. And at Ephesus, particularly, enemies had entered the church. Unbelievers had come in. Posing, they had a form of godliness, but they denied its power. They had the look of religious people, but they really loved themselves. They loved their money. They loved their pleasure. And they didn't love God. So Paul writes to Timothy, this covenant child, to tell him three things in the midst of this trouble. Three things that this covenant child needs to know. And it's really three things that all covenant children need to know. Really, it's three things that all people need to know, whether you're a covenant child or not. But I've often struggled with how to help covenant children because I was not one. I was raised in a home where the Word of God was not taught. No one there believed it. We didn't go to church. We didn't even think about that. That wasn't part of our lives. And I've always wondered what it is to be a covenant child raised in the church. And I desire so much that you all would be faithful, that you all would grow up and be like Timothy, that you would serve him with gladness all your days, and that he would use you mightily for his kingdom. So I want you particularly, though, to hear what Paul, the apostle, says to this covenant child, because I think it is vitally important that you hear it and that you do what he says if you're to endure until the last day and make that entrance into that everlasting kingdom that has no end. So Paul's going to encourage and speak to three things. First, he's going to commend Timothy for what he's done so far. He's going to commend him for following his own way of life and his own doctrine. He's saying, Timothy, I commend you basically for following what I've taught you and what your mom and your grandmother have taught you. I commend you for that. You're on the right track. But then he's going to warn him that insofar as he does that, the second thing is insofar as he continues in that, continues to do what his parents have taught him, his mother and grandmother taught him, he's going to be persecuted. He's going to make enemies. People are not going to like him if he's going to be godly in Christ Jesus. And they're going to go against him. And he'll be persecuted for it. And then thirdly, he calls Timothy to continue. Continue to live according to this word, according to the Scriptures. Do not turn to the right, the left. Continue to live. No matter what happens, no matter whether evil men persecute you, whether imposters try to deceive you, you stay faithful and continue in the Scriptures that your mother and grandmother taught you and that I taught you. So that's the three things that the apostle is going to say to this covenant child, Timothy. And let's begin in verses 10 to 11. He tells him, but you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, my conduct. You follow my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my love, my perseverance. You've seen it all and you've imitated it all. You see my persecutions, afflictions, and he lists three places where these persecutions and afflictions happened: at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And he says, he ends, he says, what persecutions I endured. It's sort of funny the way he says that at the end of that, and what persecutions I endured. And when you know the story, you look back at Acts, they were pretty severe. Apostle Paul, I'll give you a brief summary of it. The Apostle Paul comes to Antioch of Pisidia. He starts preaching the gospel, the good news to these people in Antioch. And the whole town comes out to hear. I mean, first there's this small group, and then eventually the whole town is there. Everybody's coming out. They want to hear, what is this message, this good news that this apostle is preaching? So it's a very effective ministry. It's having a huge impact in the community. And certain people, particularly the Jews, get jealous. They're envious. They envy the success that he's having. And so they start to stir up people against him. They start to badmouth him. They start to slander him. They start to talk back about him behind his back. And they stir up the leaders of the city. And they eventually persuade the leaders of the city to kick him out. Kick him out of town. We don't want him here anymore. And they do. So he was literally expelled from the city for preaching the gospel. He was having such an impact, it stirred up his enemies, and they expelled him from the city. I would say probably none of us has had that experience, right? Get kicked out of town for preaching the gospel. Might be discouraging. You might want to give up, right? He doesn't. He goes to the next town. He goes to Iconium. He goes, and while he's there, he does the same thing. He starts preaching to the Jews, the Greeks. They believe. Large numbers of them believe. But again, the leadership of the covenant people, the Jews, are poisoning the people's minds against him. And eventually the city's divided. Great numbers of people came to Christ, but there's this division between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent in the city. And then Paul gets the word. He says, they're planning to kill you. They're plotting to kill you. They're going to stone you to death if they get their hands on you. And so he has to sneak out of the city. He has to flee this city and go on to the next city. Again, that sounds pretty discouraging that they're trying to kill you. Literally, they want to kill you, and you have to flee that city. So he goes to Lystra next. When he comes to Lystra, preaching the gospel again, his enemies follow him. The folks back there from Iconium follow him. They catch him, and they stone him, drag his body outside the city, and leave him for dead. Figure he's dead. That's what Paul is talking about. When he says, oh, what persecutions we endured in these three cities. So there he is, lying, thinking he's dead. He's been stoned. They think he's dead. And the believers, the saints, come out and gather around him. And while they gather around him, he gets up. God raises him up from what appeared to be death. And he goes back into the city. And so Paul concludes and says how the Lord delivered him out of it all. Do you hear that? All that horrible persecution, the Lord delivered him out of all of it. And then he goes on, he says, tomorrow we go to Derbe. We're going to go preach the gospel in Derbe after being stoned, after being chased out of the city, after being persecuted in this way. He goes to Derbe, and I want you to listen to what it says in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and had made many disciples, what does he do? Listen. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, not unexaggerating either, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. I would have been avoiding those towns for the rest of my life. Apostle Paul turns around and says, there's saints in these towns. I'm going back and encouraging them and warning them and telling, you know what? We're going to have to go through tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. And then he appointed elders. They appointed elders in the city. He prayed with them. He fasted with them, commended them to the Lord, and went on his mission. Oh, the things they endured, but the Lord delivered them out of them all. So that's Paul's first message to Timothy. You've followed my way of life. You've seen what happened to me, and you've imitated me. Look at the things he imitates him in. He imitates him in his sound doctrine. You know my doctrine. His doctrine was in accord with the scriptures. You know my manner of life, my conduct, my purpose. That too was in accord with the scriptures. Paul lived a life of faith. He believed the promises, and he believed the threats that the word of God gave him. Paul was a man who loved. Nothing but an incredible love for people would make you risk your life to tell them this good news. He loved them and was willing to die for them, just as Christ had died for him. And just and it also says, which seems strange in the list, but then I thought about it. It says he was patient. He was long-suffering. And then I realized, what is the first characteristic of love? Patience. Love is patient. How about that? Love is patient. Apostle Paul was a patient man because he loved. And he persevered and endured. No doubt about that. He persevered and endured through incredible hardship and suffering. He says, Timothy, you know these things and you have followed me in these things. And I was trying to figure out why might he be telling him this. You've carefully followed my doctrine. You know about my persecutions and how the Lord has delivered me out of them all. I think there are several reasons he tells him this. The first is he wants him to remember the Lord delivered me out of them all. Yeah, it was hard. It's going to be hard for you, but the Lord delivers us out of all these things. But I think there's something else. The reason he wants Timothy to recall these things and remember them. People were lying about the apostle. They were talking bad about him. They were slandering. They made a false image of him in the public arena. And he wanted Timothy to remember he knew better. That is the apostle Paul that they're painting in the newspapers or on the internet. That's not the real apostle Paul. The real apostle Paul looks like this. You know, Timothy, you followed me. You've seen these things. That's not how I really am. Apostle Paul's reputation still meets us today. How many of you have been told the Apostle Paul was a bigot? He was a male chauvinist. He promoted slavery. He's still attacked 1900 years later. The enemies of God attack the man because he's changed the world. They don't want his message to change the world. So they write little pamphlets talking about how evil he was. Still, today, I could show you pamphlets about how bad the Apostle Paul is. And they slander him and abuse him and still persecute the man, though he's been dead for 1900 years. And Paul concludes something from this experience. And that conclusion is in verse 12. Yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So this is the warning. Second statement that he wants Timothy to know. If you're going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to pursue godliness in Christ Jesus, if you're going to stand out from this wicked and perverse generation, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer persecution. He wants Timothy to know what he's getting into. He'd seen it, the example of it in Paul's life, definitely. So it shouldn't surprise us when men who are godly, faithful leaders in the church suffer persecution, where people attack them, slander them, gossip about them, and seek to backbite them and tear them down. And it happened both in the church and outside the church. Notice it's Jews and Gentiles that were attacking Paul. The Gentiles were attacking him for their own reasons. The Jews within the church are attacking him for their own reasons too. Mostly envy. Mostly jealousy. So this is what he wants to warn Timothy about, and this is what he wants to warn you about. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Most of us probably will not be stoned. Most of us will not be thrown out of cities. But it depends. It depends on how much of an impact you're having. But you may get the snide comments, the gossip at the work about you. People will talk bad about you, say things that they know aren't true, or distort your words. They may backbite, slander you on social media. And I want you to know a few things about this persecution so you don't get fooled by it. First of all, it's normal. Jesus promised us they would do this to us. Secondly, when they do persecute the godly, they lie about it. Here's how they don't do it. They don't say, you know that Apostle Paul? He's such a godly man, a faithful servant. I can't stand him. He's so good. He's so righteous. He's so just. I hate his guts. They don't say that, do they? They don't point out that they're persecuting him for some other reason. Did you hear what he said about women? And they twist it. Did you hear what he said about slaves? and they twist it. Did you hear what he said about and they twist it? It's never for the real reason. The real reason they're persecuting them is their seed of the serpent. They are the seed of the serpent. They don't say that. They don't come out and say that. It's always, oh, I don't like his tone. He's too radical. He's on the edge. He's out there. The Apostle Paul was pretty radical, wasn't he, in his service to Christ? Very radical. He thinks he's better than everyone else. They have their reasons that they put forth, but know that the reasons are often lies. That's not the real reason that they're putting out there. This has happened through to Christians throughout the generations. Particularly, you know who's targeted is the leaders. The leaders, not just leaders, but leaders who are having an impact for Christ, become the focal target of the enemy. And they go after him. There's another man who's been dead for over 400 years, and he's still persecuted. People still write books to badmouth him. His name was John Calvin. You've probably heard things like this about John Calvin. He was this power monger in Geneva. He ruled Geneva with an iron fist. He was a tyrant. He had no political power at all. None. He was the local pastor. No political power. And then you probably heard that he put Servetus to death. He had Servetus burned at the stake. Anybody heard that one? It's another lie, too. He did not have Servetus burned at the stake. He didn't have any authority to even do that. And when Servetus was convicted of, you know, denying the Trinity, which was a capital crime at that time in the history of Europe, that was a capital crime everywhere, not just in Geneva. He was convicted of denying the Trinity and vehemently denying the Trinity and would not repent. Calvin asked them to show mercy to him. He said, don't burn him. And he asked them to show mercy by beheading him instead, which is mercy. But there's lies still told about the man 400 years later. There's people who still hate him, and they hate his influence, they hate his impact, and they don't want it to continue. Now, this brings us to our day. There are still men today who are godly leaders in the broader church who are persecuted today. And it's almost like it's dependent on the influence. If they're influential, the more influential they are, the more of an impact they're having, the more vehement the hostility is towards them. And hostility, sadly, doesn't just come from the world. It comes from the church. It's the Jews and the Gentiles. It's those in the church who regularly attack faithful pastors that God is using. I think about the man in Canada. I don't remember his name, but he was a standing firm. He said, we're going to worship God. We're not closing down for COVID. His own people and his own denomination attacked him, saying, you should obey the magistrate. Vehemently. I think of John MacArthur. Same thing. He was attacked for standing firm. Said, no, we will worship God. No matter what crisis comes, we're here to worship God. And others as well, regularly attacked. This is what Paul said would happen. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What I hope this is none of you. I don't know that it is. I hope it's not. But I'm really disturbed by Christians who jump on the bandwagon and attack them too, slandering them, talking bad about them, and going on social media and saying, I want to warn you. If you're attacking men who are God's servants, who are faithful servants, and you're doing stuff to undermine them, you're on the wrong side. You may be a believer, but you're with the serpent and serving the serpent. We don't want to be nitpicky. Of course, these men are all sinners, every last one of them, including the Apostle Paul. And there's something you could find to criticize them about. But if they're fighting a battle against the enemies of God, standing firm, and God is using them to have an impact, and you start nitpicking about the fact the way they said something, you're on the wrong side. I hope that's not the case for anybody here. But whoever's listening anywhere, that can't be done. We should not do that. It's like the enemies of God are pounding down the gates of the church. And there's a lieutenant over here who's trying to faithfully defend the church. And you're nitpicking him about his strategy. He's trying to marshal a viable defense against the enemies of God, overrunning the culture. And you're sitting on the porch saying, well, I don't think the way he said that. I don't think that's very nice. Did you hear the words he said? We have to be very careful. Lest we find ourselves on the other end. That's what they're doing to the Apostle Paul. Everywhere he goes, they're after him. They're hunting him. They chase him down to the next town and don't let him speak there. Stop him. So if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, this is the kind of thing you'll face. But I want to at least say, if you're not being persecuted, don't join the persecutors, at the very least. Don't join with them. And then also, if you are being persecuted, and I'm sure some of you are to some degree, you're standing for Christ and people hate you for it, and they speak against you, they badmouth you, know this, that the apostles' words apply to you. What happened to him? Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Out of them all, the Lord will deliver you too. Stand firm. Be godly. Be faithful. And if you suffer for it, continue to stand firm. The Lord will deliver you out of them all. Be encouraged. Stand. Be bold. Be courageous. Do not compromise with this world. I want to say something else about blending in. The temptation when there's persecution is to blend in. Let me blend in here so they don't persecute me. You see that other guy getting it. You're like, ooh, I'm going to blend in. Instead of standing up, standing beside him and saying, I'm with you, brother. You say, I'm going to be quiet and sort of hide over here. Those who blend in do not win. They'll eventually come for you. Unless you're ready to deny Christ all the way down completely, they'll eventually come to you. They'll get the leaders first. They'll get the outspoken ones first. They'll hit them and pound them first, hoping to quell all the others out there that might want to speak up too. They'll eventually get to you. Do not blend in. Come, support these people. If you know somebody at work or in your business who's standing up for Christ, don't hold back and hide. I don't want to be associated with him. Go, support them. Grab their arm and say, I'm with you. Let's stand firm for Christ here. And now's the time. Now's the time. The church, this is no time to retreat. This is the time to move forward. This is time to speak boldly. And God will overcome his enemies. And he will deliver you out of all these afflictions. The third point that Paul makes to Timothy is to continue. But first, before he does that, he talks about the situation. Look at the situation, verse 13. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. They will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There will be evil men and imposters that infiltrate the church, and they will just get worse. And back in verse 9, the apostle said they'll eventually be exposed. They're eventually going to be shown to be who they are. But until that time, while they're remaining unrepentant, they're going to just spiral downward. Deceiving. Notice how they spiral downward, too. Look at those words. Deceiving. And then they're deceived themselves. They deceive others. And then they believe their own lies. Deceiving and being deceived. They grow worse and worse. And eventually they're exposed. But until they either repent or until they're exposed, they're just going to get worse and worse. And Paul says to Timothy, in the midst of that situation where the wicked are growing worse and worse and spiraling down, I want you to grow better and better and better and spiral upward. Look at his words, verse 14. But you, in contrast to these who spiral down, deceiving and being deceived, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, things you firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned them. Who was that he learned them from? His mom. His grandmother. Apostle Paul. Remember who taught you these things, Timothy. Remember who loved you and taught you these sacred writings. Knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, as I noted, was a covenant child. He'd been taught the Scriptures from childhood. And he wants him to remember. He wants Timothy to continue in those words that he is following. And he wants him to remember and know that the people who taught him those words loved him. the deceivers, the imposters, the liars out there that seek to take you away, they do not love you. And he wants him to remember that he's loved by those who taught him these scriptures. And he wants him to also know that these scriptures are what make you wise. It's not worldly philosophy that makes you wise. It's not the garbage that they teach you at the university that makes you wise. It is the scriptures. It is the sacred writings that make you wise through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's not pop psychology. It's not the latest philosophy. It is the scriptures that make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now I want to apply this to us. First, I'll speak to the parents here. I know you are teaching your children the scriptures. I'm very sure of that. But I want to encourage you to keep it up. Don't grow weary in doing it. Teach your children. Be like Lois, be like Timothy's mother and grandmother. Stand firm. Continue to teach your children the scriptures. Help them memorize them. Teach it from beginning to end. Gather around it. Read it together. Pray together. Take time in your life. Make it a non-negotiable time. So we're going to sit down and we're going to read the scriptures together. Encourage them to read the scriptures. Teach them to read the scriptures. Help them. This is the center of education for Timothy. It doesn't say how much mathematics his parents taught him. Hopefully they taught him some. Hopefully Lois was teaching math. But the center of his education was the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And if we get distracted and we're teaching math, science, literature, history, which are all good things. Matter of fact, I think you should teach all those things. But you miss the scriptures and it's not central. We're missing out. We need to readjust. We need to say, oh, what are we doing? We don't spend time teaching the scriptures. We want our children to be like Timothy, who from childhood knew the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So for the parents, I exhort you to continue. Be faithful. Teach your children. Grandparents, did you notice the grandma was involved too in Timothy's life? Grandma was involved teaching the scriptures to her grandchild. She took that time. She was doing it. Grandparents, you can be a great help to your children and their children by helping them teach the scriptures to their children. And then there's an application to the covenant children here. The same exhortation that I have, that Paul has for Timothy, is for you. Continue in the way that you've been taught. Continue. Don't turn to the right or to the left. You must, as Timothy did, firmly believe them. I've seen a lot of things in the past 30 years as a Christian, 35 years, I guess, now. And I've noticed that there are people who grow up in the church. They learn the scriptures. They know the scriptures. But they do not firmly believe them. And they don't make it their own. And if you're in that situation, beg God right now to show mercy to you and enable you to firmly believe these scriptures, to embrace them and hold to them and live by them and die by them. Firmly believe these scriptures. As the apostle says to Timothy, you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, your parents who loved you, your pastors who loved you, your Sunday school teachers who loved you, your grandparents who loved you. Know that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. Learned and been assured of. Learned and firmly believed. Learn them. Firmly believe them. Make them your own. That's vital. You can't live off your parents' faith. You have to make it your own. You have to hold to it yourself if you're to endure the hardship that will come. And then beware of deceivers. There are some deceivers that are outside the church. You'll meet them on your sports teams. You'll meet them in your workplace. You'll meet them at college. And there are some deceivers who are in the church, claiming to be Christians. They have a form of godliness, but it's not real. They love pleasure rather than loving God. Beware of both. And you'll be able to spot them if you know the scriptures and firmly believe the Scriptures. And what are these Scriptures that Paul speaks of? And he ends this chapter with these two verses. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Some translations say breathed out by God. Scriptures are God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, adequately, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is this Scriptures that Paul speaks of? Some people say that he's talking about the Old Testament. That's what Timothy had, but I don't think that's so. I think he's talking about both the Old and the New Testament when he refers to the Scriptures. And this is why. First of all, it's definitely referring to the Old Testament. When Jesus meets these men on the road to Emmaus, listen to what he says to them, or listen to the description of their conversation. Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus is expounding from Moses and the prophets, from the Old Testament, to them the Scriptures and how the Scriptures point to him. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:18. He says, "For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." The first quote is from the law. The second quote is from Luke's Gospel. It's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 17. He's calling both of them the Scripture. He quotes and says, the Scripture says, Deuteronomy. The Scripture says, Luke. The Scriptures include the Gospels, the New Testament. Peter said of the Apostles' writing, the Apostle Paul's writing, he says they are twisted. People are twisting them, which is exactly what these people are doing. Verse 16 of 2 Peter, verse 3. 2 Peter 3:16. And also in all his epistles, Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, they're speaking of all kinds of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. He's counting Paul's writings, Paul's letters, as the Scriptures. So when it says all Scripture is God-breathed, this is not just the Old Testament. This is the whole thing. This is the writings of the apostles and the prophets, Moses, David, all the apostles and the prophets as well. And what are we to think of this book? That's what we have before us. That's what we expound each Lord's Day from this pulpit. What are we to think of it? This book has the full authority of God himself. God breathed it out. It is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. I want to talk just a moment to close with how it was breathed out. It's really an amazing thing that God has done in this Word. He has spoken through men, human men, 40 authors or so, somewhere around there, all from different lifestyles, all from different backgrounds, all at different times in history. He has breathed his message through them. The message was not inspired mechanically. They received some kind of dictation and then they went into a trance and began to write. You'll find the Apostle Paul's personality flowing through his letters. You'll find that Luke writes differently. You'll find that Matthew writes differently than both of them. Their personality comes through. Here's what Hendrickson says in his commentary. The Holy Spirit did not suppress the personality of a human writer of Scripture. And because the individuality of the human author was not destroyed, we find in the Bible a wide variety of styles and language. Inspiration by the Holy Spirit, in other words, is not mechanical, it's organic. God sovereignly ordained everything in the life of the inspired writer. He caused him to be born at a certain time, in a certain place, gave him specific gifts, equipped him with a definite kind of education, governed every experience he had for his entire existence, and then by that same Spirit moved him to write. And he wrote as the Spirit moved him. So then we can say that every word in the Scriptures is truly the Word of God and truly the Word of that human author, both. God's inspired word is the word of Paul. And it comes with the authority of God himself, who governed the life of Paul. This morning, Pastor Rob spoke of why he believes the scriptures. I'm going to repeat what he said. The Lord must have had it planned that way, because I was planning to say the same thing. I'm going to go ahead and say it because he must think we need to hear it twice. Why? Why do some people believe? And why do other people not believe? Here's what Calvin says. He says, the same Spirit who made Moses and the prophets write these scriptures now also testifies in our hearts that he has employed them as his servants to instruct us. He says, we need not wonder that there are people who doubt the author of Scripture, although the majesty of God is displayed in the Scriptures. Yet only those who have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit have eyes to perceive what ought to be visible to all. The only reason some people believe the Scriptures and believe the author who is manifest therein, God himself, is because the Holy Spirit, who inspired them, testifies in their heart and they resonate with it. They say, yes, this is the Word of God. The Spirit of God in me testifies to me that this is the inspired Word of God. And this is the Word that will equip you for every good work. Every good work. This is what you need. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It'll be of lesser and greater degrees, depending on really where the battle is, whether it's hot there, whether you're surrounded with Christians or unbelievers, whether you're storming the gates of the devil, or whether you're living a quiet life. Whether you're a leader, or whether you're just living a quiet, private life, persecution will vary. But there'll be some persecution if you're going to be godly in Christ Jesus. And it is this word, this scriptures, which will equip you to handle whatever comes. It is this word that will enable you to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. And so I want to encourage you and exhort you to be in this word as much as you can get in it. Try to spend every day in it, some time every day, looking at this word, praying over this word, asking God to teach you from this word. Every chance you get to hear that word preached or taught, be there. You're here in the evening. That's exceptional. In the morning, the evening, Sunday school, wherever this word is preached, be there and get it. Because this is what will equip you for every good work that God has planned for you. And so I want to exhort you all. Love, continue in this word. It's inspired by your Creator. The Holy Spirit has moved apostles and prophets to write it. All for you, directly for you. So take heed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that if we are faithful, we've experienced already that people will attack. Enemies will attack, slander, mock, gossip, all kinds of trouble can come. We pray you give us courage as we seek to live godly in Christ, our Savior. Pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would stir up this congregation to be bold, to be courageous. And when the persecution does come, that we would not turn on one another, but we would come beside one another and support and help. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us for this, for the glory of your name. For that's what we desire. We desire you to be exalted. Lord Jesus, if anybody was persecuted, it was you, Lord. And we want to share in that persecution with you and join with you. And if we suffer for your sake, we know that we shall be blessed. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen.